17. Luke chapter 17. Really neat sermon, or really neat passage, not sermon, but passage. The second coming of Christ. Luke chapter 17. Going to be starting in verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The day will come when you will see, or when you will long to see, one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go away, and do not run after them. For just as like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that has happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you've given us truth here. You've given us a light that we can see what it will be like. Father, thank you for the warnings that Jesus is giving his disciples. He's giving those whom he loves here. The ones who are desiring that he be the Messiah, are desiring that he bring in the kingdom. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand exactly what it will be like, what will happen, and Father God, to live our life out for you because we have you. Thank you for your love. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Where we are in Luke, he has the only Gentile writer of a gospel. He has shown us the birth of Christ and the ministry and all that he's shown us in the life of Christ, how he has lived out his life here on earth, doing the miracles that he's done, all of the things that he has accomplished. He's got to the point now, he has warned the Pharisees many times. He has talked about obedience instead of blaming something on not having enough faith, just simply obey. But then he talked about true faith with the 10 lepers and how 9 of them had faith that he could heal them physically, but one of them had faith in who he was, Jesus Christ. And he came to know him in such a way that he had a spiritual birth. And then last week we looked at the kingdom of God and the Pharisees' view of the kingdom of God being peace and safety and a wonderful life. And the Pharisees wanted a Messiah. They wanted that kingdom to happen right now is what they wanted, because they believed that they would be part of the leadership there because they were so good. But he corrected them, told them it's not a physical aspect, but it's a spiritual, it's internal, this true kingdom of God. And then he goes on, and what we're going to see now is what precurses the kingdom, what is going to happen before that. In verse 22, what we're going to look at today is the second coming ushers in that kingdom eventually, but that second coming and the importance of it. In verse 22, he says, "And he said this to his disciples, 'The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.' the desire of followers, the desire of his followers, what we're going to be talking about. He's speaking to his disciples now. Remember, he had just spoken to the Pharisees and said, you know what, your view of the kingdom is wrong. He was correcting them on their aspect of the kingdom, on their view of the kingdom. That it wasn't right. And he says, this day is going to come when you're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. You're going to long to see, you're going to desire to see that. You know, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, many of us as Christians, we say, this is going to be a great day. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Lord, come quickly. The second coming of Christ, when Christ comes, but what we fail to recognize, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem in coming. And as we are Christians, if we are Christians, if we are saved, we're not going to be here watching him come. We're going to be coming with him as we understand Scripture. And we'll get into that just a little bit. But he says, you're going to long to see, you're going to desire his coming. But look what it says. You're going to desire what? Long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So desire to see the coming, but I also think he's probably talking, since he's talking to his disciples here, he's talking about the days they are living through right now. Where Jesus is with them, where he is performing miracles. He says, you're going to long for that again. You're going to long to be following me around the countryside and seeing what's happening, but you're not going to see it. And he was telling them that there was something coming, the events that are coming. So what are the events that are coming that we know of prophetically? Well, before the kingdom, before the true peaceful kingdom of God comes. Well, we know that the events to come yet, we have the rapture. Actually, at this point, they had the cross, they had the resurrection, and then they have the rapture of the church. We know that's coming still. And that will usher in a 7-year period of tribulation. And we know that's coming, that 7-year period of tribulation and judgment upon the earth. But we also know at the end of that we'll have the millennial kingdom. The Christ will return. His return will be an event, and then the millennial kingdom will happen. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed, and he'll be able to draw an army together as the sands of the sea, Scripture says. And that army will go against Christ, and Christ will defeat that army, and then the great white throne will happen, the great white throne judgment, and then at the end of that, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that's probably what the Pharisees were looking at, that new heaven and new earth, that age when there would be Christ ruling there, and he'll be ruling at the millennial kingdom too, but he'll be ruling with an iron fist. And that age when there's a new heaven and a new earth where the lamb will lay down with the lion. And so I can't tell you whether it's millennial kingdom or whether it's that kingdom that they're looking at. But we do know that the second coming is going to happen. We do know that's one of the events that's going to usher it in. So what will it be like? Let's look at verse 23 on. What will it be like? It says, they will say to you, look here, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. They're going to say, hey, guess what? This is happening. Now, how often does that happen? He said, look here, behold, hey, Jesus is coming. You ever heard that? Remember the book, 87 Reasons in Why Jesus is Coming This Year in 1987? Remember that? It was a bestseller for a year. And then the next year, it was 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 1988, because they could add the reason he didn't come in 1987. And that was a great seller. And then I think they quit writing those books because that one didn't work. You had Y2K. There was all sorts of speculation around that. Remember that? Or we've had so many people say, well, it's September. September's going to... We had a video series or a video tape on the blood moons. And the blood moons and how Jesus was going to... I think that was back in 2015, wasn't it? 2014, 2015. I don't know. There's 4 blood moons. And this is why Jesus is coming this year. And he didn't. Isn't that amazing that all of the prophets and all of the people that know so much about that, and yet he hasn't come? Well, Scripture says the Father knows, only the Father knows the time, the day, and the hour. And so many people said, well, yeah, well, we can't know the day or the hour, but we know when it is. It's going to be in September, and I don't know which day it is. All right, we don't know. We don't. But I can tell you this, it's going to be at least 7 years from now. It's going to be at least 7 years from now because the tribulation hasn't started. And there is a 7-year tribulation period. Now, is the return of Christ imminent? Absolutely. What does imminent mean? It could happen any time after 7 years. But it could happen any time. The rapture of the church is what's next. And that can happen at any time. Wouldn't it be cool if we got raptured today? Wouldn't it be fun? Man, couldn't have sore ribs. It'd be great. Quit that. That hurts. All right. But it's what we're looking for. And it can be any time. It can be imminent. But there are many people, even today, that say, Jesus is coming next year. Jesus is coming then. Jesus is coming. And he says, look what he says. Jesus himself says this. He says, don't go away. Don't run after him. The word go away is actually, and by the way, that word not is very emphatic. Do not go away. Do not run after them. Go after them is the word used for discipleship. So don't follow him as a disciple. Don't be one of his disciples. Don't pursue. The word run after means to pursue or to chase after them. Don't follow somebody that's telling you when Christ is going to come. Don't do it because they don't know. That's what he's saying. He's saying no one knows because no one does know, only the Father. Jesus himself said not even the Son knows, but the Father who is in heaven. You know what? There are no secret texts in the Bible. There are no secret passages that tell you this. There are no secret codes in Scripture. In fact, there's no secret codes in nature that tell us exactly when Christ comes or is going to come. We can look at the signs. We can look at the signs of our nation. We can look at the signs of the world. And how evil is growing and how things are changing. And the Bible talks about looking at signs like you look at a pregnant woman and the signs that come with that pregnancy. And how you can tell when that baby's getting closer. Well, we know Christ's coming is closer. It's closer than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was last week. But we don't know exactly when it will be. All that we know is it'll be in at least 7 years. Because we have things that are going to happen, things that are prophesied from Scripture that are going to happen. But he says, look, Jesus is telling his disciples this in verse 24. He says, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Have you ever been out in a lightning storm? I love to go outside in a lightning storm. Chris hates it when I go outside. But it's so much fun. You go out and you watch it. Isn't it cool? And the sky lights up and you start counting. And you see how far that was away. You hear the thunder. You know how far that was away. Well, it was a long ways away, but the sky lit up at the same time. He says, just like that phenomenon, when Christ comes, everybody's going to know it. There's not going to be a question, oh, I wonder if that's the second coming of Christ. Oh, I wonder what that is. No, that's not going to be a question. Everybody is going to see it. Everybody is going to recognize that, you know what, that's of God. The whole world is going to see it all at the same time. Look what the next verse says, verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's talking about his death on the cross. He's talking about the passion. He's talking about the fact that Jesus will suffer by man's hand, by God's hand. When he was on the cross, he became sin for us. He became the essence of sin, even though he was perfect, even though he had never sinned. He became sin for us so that we had the opportunity of becoming the righteousness of God in him. So he suffered. He had to suffer. That's not the Messiah that they were looking for. They had rejected, they had not considered the passages in Isaiah, the passages in Ezekiel, which talked about being marred more than any man, talked about being hated by his own, being rejected by his own countrymen, talked about a suffering Messiah. They had not considered that. They didn't want that. They had overlooked that. He says, you know what? That suffering will happen. That's got to happen before any of this happens. So the first event was going to be the cross. The first event was going to be something that they would see. It's not what the Pharisees or the disciples thought. It's what the Pharisees wanted of him. They wanted him to die. But it's not what the disciples wanted. That's not what they thought would happen. Their idea was that physical kingdom. It's not what they thought and not what they desired. But the cross was the first sign. He had to die to come back in victory in the second coming. He had to die to pay for our sins. He had to die to be the propitiation for our sin, the satisfaction. God was satisfied with his blood. Could never be satisfied with our blood. But he was satisfied with his blood. And that was put on our account. He had to suffer. Not what they expected, not what they wanted. He says, this generation, and be rejected by this generation. He's talking about what was happening in that day. That people right there. And this happened. And just within probably 2 months, this all came about. Let's look at the examples he gives. Verses 26. Because this is how it's going to look. This is what it's going to look like before the second coming. He says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So we have a comparison. Jesus himself was given a comparison. Just like it was when Noah was here, it's going to be like it is with the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it's the same as happened in the days of Lot. So there's another comparison. He says, in the days of Lot. Now, with Noah, it was worldwide. With Lot, it was regional. It was one region. It was two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Lot was. And he says, it's going to be just like with Lot. What happened there? They were eating. They were drinking. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. They were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Noah and Lot. With Noah, you had a worldwide flood. With Lot, you had fire and brimstone coming from heaven. You know what those two events are? Those two events are judgment. What he's saying here, what Jesus is saying is this is going to come and the second coming is going to happen, but it's going to happen in judgment. It's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. The Messiah isn't going to come and bring in this wonderful king. He's going to come in judgment and judge. Both of these times, it was judgment. What Scripture says with Noah is that men's thoughts were evil continually. What it says with Lot is that it was extreme perverseness. There was much evil going on with these when these judgments happened. The people were debased. The people were evil. Their evil had become the norm for them. And yet, in the middle of that, look what it says. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. They were building, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting. All of these, and all of those things that it said, whether it's Noah or whether it's Lot, all of those things are in the imperfect tense. Just like we have always been eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage. Just like we have always been building and buying and selling and planting. Just like that's always happened. Guess what? It's just going to keep going on. In their minds, in Sodom and Gomorrah's minds, in the whole world's minds before, when Noah was here. All of them were saying, you know what? This is just going to keep going on like that. Evil is part of what we do. Evil's part of who we are. And we're just going to keep going on. That's what they were saying. And where it talks about the flood and where it talks about fire and brimstone, those are in the aorist tense. That's a completely different tense. That means it happened once. It came one time. It's like a picture. It came and it surprised all of them because their life was just going to continue on in that evil. And the evil was going to just part of them. That evil had become normal to them. Life was going along normally. But there was judgment in both cases. Living normal in evil, but judgment happened. Evil had become expected, and it seemed that life would just go on, but it didn't. Judgment came when they least expected it. Look at verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be just the same at the rapture. What's going to happen at the rapture? Well, Christians are going to be gone. What's going to happen? The church is going to be gone. God's church will be gone. Christians taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be gone. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and it's talking about the Antichrist here. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, there's different interpretation. I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit there, but the different interpretation is saying he who restrains is the church and is going to be taken out of the way. Can you imagine, just imagine with me for a moment, what it would be like if the church was raptured today? In America, let's just take America. We don't understand all the rest of the world. We understand America. Can you imagine if the church, if Christians were raptured today in America? Who would lead? Who? Moral people? No. Would morality be the rule of law? No. No. It would be so obvious and evil would prevail and what was debased would become normal. What is evil would become complacent. And if the Holy Spirit, especially, the one who restrains the evil now, is taken out. And the man of sin takes over. Guess what? He's called a man of sin for a reason. Sin is normal. It will be normal. It's going to be amazing. Evil is going to become. There's no restraint to evil. The judgment of God is going to happen. And those judgments will happen according to Revelation. The judgments of God, the bowl judgments, the seals, and the trumpet judgments. All those judgments, seven each, are going to happen. And just like in those days, what does it say in verse 30? It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So when Christ comes, it's going to be just the same as what was happening in Noah's day and just the same as what was happening in Lot's day. And what? Noah had 120 years to preach to people, and he did. And he got no converts. Lot, we look at Lot and say, how dumb can you be living there? But what does Hebrews say about Lot? What does Peter say about Lot? Says his righteous soul was vexed as he lived there. He's in the Great Faith Hall of Fame. Lot had faith. Lot didn't like the evil that he was living in. Yet he was in the middle of it. So he would probably, and most likely he was telling others about it. Most likely he was preaching somehow, but he got no converts. The evil was so prevalent. And the judgment came. But just like in those days, it's going to happen before the day of Christ. Now, I've got a couple passages I want to read real quick from Revelation that talks about this. Revelation chapter 9, starting verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind, it's talking about the judgments from God, the plagues. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. This is going to happen before the day of Christ, before Christ comes back at the second coming. People won't repent. In chapter 16, starting at verse 8, it says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over the plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the name of God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21, it says, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and the men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. They blasphemed God. They kept blaspheming. They never repented. They're not going to. Just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. So you see, Jesus was saying, you know what? It's going to be painfully obvious. It's going to be evil. It's going to happen. And people won't repent. Just like they didn't with Noah, just like they didn't with Lot. They won't be repenting. Because they hate God. They'll blaspheme God. The tribulation. And the tribulation, there'll be people saved then. They have witnesses. They'll have the two witnesses, and they'll have 144,000 witnesses that will go out and have a great revival even. There'll be a lot of people saved, but many of them will be killed. So salvation is still all. We're going to look at that. Verse 30 and 31. I'm sorry, 31 and 32. And 3. Salvation will be offered. Look what it says in 31. On that day, the one who is in the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. He's telling the disciples and he's telling the people that will be there because they're going to be reading this. They're going to know this. They're going to see it. So when Christ comes back, you know what? Don't forget what Lot's wife did. What happened with Lot's wife? Well, the two angels that came and told Lot, get out, get out. Don't stop in the valley. Run and don't look back. Don't try and don't long for what you're leaving. And so he did. He took his kids and he took his wife and his wife looked back and said, you know what? I really like that life. Why? Because she had become used to living in that evil. She had become used to, it had become normal for her to live there, to live in that evil. That was where her trust was. That was where her pull was. And he's saying, look, when that day comes, you're up on the housetop, you're up there in that culture, they oftentimes slept on the top of the house. It was flat roof, they slept on it. It's a lot cooler. Said, all your possessions are downstairs. Don't go after them. Run. Said, don't worry about them. Don't think about them even. Don't worry about them because your trust isn't in that. If it is, remember what Lot's wife is. You're out in the field working. All your possessions are home. Don't worry about it. Okay? What he's saying is that our trust, just like he said before with his disciples, you can't serve two masters. Trust has to be in God, not in your possession, not in what you have. Has to be in God. Says, don't let that be where your trust is. What kind of application can we put on it for today? Well, a spiritual kingdom, what we possess isn't what's important, but who we belong to is vital, is very important. And the warning that he gives in verse 32, the example with Lot's wife says, don't turn back. She had lived in that mess so long, she became accustomed to it. It became normal for her. And that was what she was trusting in, is physical life here on this earth. Verse 33 says, whoever seeks to keep his life, that's talking about the physical life, it's talking about what we have, the life that we've carved out, not the spiritual life. Whoever seeks to keep that, that's so important to us, that becomes our God, loses it. Whoever loses that aspect of life, in other words, that's not what our trust is in. Do we still have possessions? Yes, for God's glory. Well, how do we use our possessions? To show others Christ, to further the kingdom, the true kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. Look what 34. As we get into 34, judgment will happen. I tell you, on that night, when Christ comes, there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken, the other left. It says on that night. Well, somewhere on the earth it'll be night, somewhere on the earth it'll be day. But he says, when that happens, going to be two people, one's going to be taken, the other left. Now, what Chris and I were talking about this, what we have always heard is that's the rapture. One's going to be taken, the other left. That's not talking about the rapture here. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. And because it's talking about the second coming of Christ, and it can be interpreted either way, I believe, and I'll tell you that pretty soon, but I believe what he's saying is the one will be taken in death. The other left. Why? Because at the end of the tribulation period, the only ones that are going into the millennial kingdom are those who are saved. The ones who are not saved will be killed, have a physical death. They'll be taken. The others will be left. So the one that is left, I believe, is talking about the Christian, those that have trusted Christ in the tribulation period and have lived through it. There's not going to be a lot of them. Many who will trust Christ in the tribulation period will die. But he says, one's going to be taken, the other left. Look at verse 37. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? Where? This is his disciples saying, wait, where? Where's this going to happen? This is worldwide. He's trying to show them that. This is worldwide. You know, the other interpretation, you could say, well, the one that is taken to God, and the ones that are left die. Well, that's fine. I don't, because one section of Scripture says the angels will gather the elect from the four corners of their earth. Whether Jesus sends his angels to gather them and bring them to Jerusalem so that they can go through the millennial kingdom starting in Jerusalem, I don't know. Either way, there's going to be a lot of death. Either the ones that are taken died, or the ones that are left have died. Either way, there's going to be a lot of death. And there's going to be a lot of carnage. And so the disciples say, well, where's that going to happen? Look what he says. Answering, they said to him, where? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. The ones that are taken or the ones that are left, they die. And the vultures, well, where are the vultures? Worldwide. Not just one simple place. But he says, you know what? Vultures are going to be there. Because this is going to be a physical death. Either way, we're talking about judgment. Not just a peaceful kingdom that's going to come in where the Pharisees, where the good guys can rule. Where if you're good enough, you get to be ruling. We're talking about judgment. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. The kingdom is going to come with judgment. Christ is going to come back as the Messiah to rule on the earth in judgment. It's going to happen because of judgment. It will happen because the Bible says it will happen. You know, Jesus is laying out prophecy here. He's promising it'll happen. He's promising that the kingdom that they all expected is going to happen, but not the way they think it's going to happen. They just didn't expect it to come in judgment. They wanted it now because of how good they thought they were, because they thought they could rule that way and how powerful they would be, how great Israel would be, but they weren't expecting it to be this way with these types of signs because they didn't believe the Scripture. It is laid out in the Bible. It's laid out in the Old Testament, and it will happen. Question is, with us, wouldn't you rather be coming back with him than sitting here watching him come? I mean, I would love to see the coming of Christ. It would be so cool just to... But we're going to be with him. The church is going to be raptured, and it says we will be with him. And we're going to come back with him and help him rule during the millennial kingdom. I think that's what the parable of the talents is all about. In ruling during the millennial kingdom. But we're going to come with him. So all of this that I've given you today is going to happen. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to get to see it from on earth. But you will get to see it because you'll be with him. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, there is a huge amount of events that's going to happen before this ever happens. There are many judgments, at least 21 judgments from God, that will take place before this happens. And you need to recognize the fact that you don't have to go through that. You don't have to go through that. You can accept him today. You can take his love and become one of his children today. And all there is to receive, to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. But this is going to happen. It happened already with Noah. It happened with Lot. Just like that evil is going to come. It's going to come, not just in America, but in the whole world. The man of evil will be revealed. Satan will rule unfettered. He will rule. He wants to set up the kingdom. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to act like God. He wants to imitate God. But it's not going to work. Christ will come and mess it all up for him. But he will come in glory. And he is going to come. And it is true. Don't ever think that, well, it's just never going to happen. No, it will happen. And it could happen 7 years from today. But it will happen. What we're looking for now is to be raptured. What we're looking for is the beginning of that and the signing of a treaty with Israel. When that happens, 7 years later, you know what's going to happen. Folks, this is true because God's word says it's true. I want to reiterate again and again and again, you can trust the word of God. So look at it, read it, study it, believe it. And let God use this word for you to show others the truth. Folks, we have the truth. We have God's word. And we get to share that with the world. The second coming will happen. You can tell others that. The second coming will happen. And show them how they don't need to be a part of that from on earth. They can be a part of that coming by knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, a lot of this, you know, you say, well, this really isn't for us because the second coming, we're not going to be here on earth. But no, we're going to be in heaven. But it's true. And it's going to get evil and it's going to go from bad to worse. It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't shock me when our government talks about killing babies. It's bad. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's horrendous. But it doesn't shock me because I know what's coming. We know what's coming. And we can trust the God that absolutely loves us and absolutely wants what's best for us. Trust him. Know him. Grow in him. Let's close in prayer.